Good. So, I'm ready. I'm on. All right. Well, here goes nothing. That was helpful. I was just thinking of Dan last night. If he can bowl left-handed, his horrible form, it was helping me think about this a little bit. So we're going to be in Psalm 63, if you guys want to turn there. So on my little journey the last week and a half or so trying to figure out what to speak on, this was like the fourth option. So I kept chasing different rabbit trails, so hopefully I settled on the right thing. The thing that led me to this was verse 8. It's been a favorite verse of mine for some time, and I was just looking at this particular verse, and I started reading it, and then reading the psalm, and it stuck. So this is where I ended up. Verse 8 says, in the New King James, "My soul follows close behind you, and your right hand upholds me." The King James says, "My soul follows hard after thee," or "followeth hard after thee." That's a verse that's captured my attention for some time. Looking at the original language, it says the word means to cling to or to catch by pursuit, which I always thought was a pretty cool definition of the term. It's that verse, I think, is kind of the key of the psalm to me. And I think it's a psalm that basically speaks of somebody who loves the Lord and just wants to do just that, follow the Lord and to seek him. And my soul follows hard after thee. It's a pretty good descriptive term of, I think, how we should pursue the Lord and how we should seek him out in the effort and the desire that we should have to follow him. So that's the verse that I was kind of focusing on mostly. And then as I was reading the psalm and thinking about it, I was asking myself a few questions, which I thought maybe I could just share with you guys. Thinking of the psalm in a couple of different ways, but one of the ways I think is just David, who obviously was a passionate follower and lover of the Lord. And the psalm being, I think, contextually about somebody seeking him and desiring to fellowship with the Lord. So I was asking myself, if my life looked like that, or what I see here in the psalm, does my life look like the description or like how David portrays it? And I asked myself, should my life look like that? Seems like an obvious question to ask, but as I was thinking about that, then I was wondering, why wouldn't my life look like that? Not so much with not a list of excuses, not like, well, I'm too busy, or my wife, my kids, this or that. I mean, why wouldn't it? What else should my life look like? What else is better? What else should I be seeking or following? And then I was wondering, well, what does that life look like? What does a life pursuing the Lord look like? And I think we see some of those answers in this psalm. So I just like to read it and then break it down a little bit and we'll see what we might have for some application. So verse 1 says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. And this I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice." My soul follows close behind you, or the King James, "My soul follows hard after you, and your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped." So I'm mostly interested in the first eight verses there, but we'll just go through it a little bit. He starts off by saying, God, you are my God. And if this is in fact a little bit of a description of somebody seeking the Lord, that's a good place to start. Acknowledging God as who he is. And I think it's a psalm that's very much directed towards the Lord or about the Lord. Not so much about David. It starts off with God, the words God and you. It's very centered towards God or focused on him. And he says, early will I seek you. I think that speaks of David's intention, his desire, purpose, the effort that he puts into this seeking of the Lord. And probably out of necessity, the psalm heading says that he was in the wilderness of Judah when he was writing this. And somebody speculated that it was during the time when he had to evac out of Jerusalem because Absalom was coming back and he had to leave. I don't know if he can be real dogmatic about that, but in either case, he's in the wilderness. He's not where he wants to be. At the end of the psalm, you see he's talking about people who want to seek his life. So not only is it just out of desire, I think it was a relationship. Probably in this case, it was out of necessity based on what was going on. And he says, my soul thirsts for you, and my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I think that's a bit of a spiritual metaphor, probably. I think the dry and weary land that he's talking about is quite likely just life, earth. It's just the life that we live in. There's nothing here that satisfies spiritually. His soul is thirsting for him. So spiritually speaking, he's thirsting for the Lord. He has desire for him. Yeah, he's longing for him. So in this land, there's nothing else that satisfies. He recognizes that. Everything else in the world is carnal, it's fleshly, it's finite, but in this dry and in this weary land, there's no water because there's nothing else here. Only the Lord satisfies, and David recognizes that, and he longs for him and has desire for him. So what does he do? So I have looked for you in the sanctuary. He recognizes that fact, and he seeks the Lord out in that manner. Verse 3 says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. And praising the Lord seems like a logical thing to do. I mean, if his loving kindness is better than life, it should stand to reason that praise would be what follows, I think. It's quite a statement that it's better than life. Knowing the Lord and his loving kindness is better than life. And thus I will praise you while I live. I was thinking about that line, I praise you while I live. I get out of that. I wonder if he's saying, while I have the opportunity, I'm going to praise you. We have limited opportunity in this life, and I think David's saying, while I have the opportunity, while I live, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to bless you. And what better way to live your life than to do so, to praise the Lord and to follow him. And he just said his loving kindness is better than life. So why not? Why not seek him? Why not praise him? Why not take advantage of the opportunity we have? And I will lift up my hands in your name, and my soul shall be satisfied. He recognizes that in the dry and weary land where there's no water, there's nothing else that satisfies. And he realizes that if he follows the Lord and he does take advantage of this opportunity and he does lift up his hands and he does praise him, that his soul shall be satisfied. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate. So I think it's a good thing to do. One of the things I was thinking about speaking on was just that. I was going through a lot of the verses that have spoken to me over the years that the Lord has used. It really made me feel really old because my Bible I have at home, my study Bible I've had since I was a teen, and I was going through some of the things in it. A lot of the things that the Lord has done for me in my life. And I was remembering and I was meditating on all of those things. Which is a good thing to do for many, many reasons. But you see all the things that the Lord has done for people in the scriptures and individually in your life. It just should cause praise. It should cause you to worship him and to meditate on him and think about those things. So many things to be thankful for, to worship him for, to be grateful for. And I go through my Bible, like I said, I was thinking about that other study I was doing, and it didn't take. I ended up moving on to this, but you have a photo album, and you can kind of flip through your life and pictures, but I kind of flip through my life in the scriptures and all the notes and all the passages that I've read and that he's used for me and the different things that I've gone through in my life that he's either altered my life, changed my life, affected my life. Brian uses that quote sometimes. I think it's Spurgeon, maybe. God's past faithfulness demands our present trust, and which is very true. Just jump over a little bit. Psalm 77:10. He says, and I said, just jump right in the middle of this just for this couple of verses. He said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And why, or who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. There's a lot of verses that speak about that. Several verses in Deuteronomy. I think it's Deuteronomy. Just before they cross over into the Jordan, that he's saying, be careful not to forget, remember what I've done, just repeating those verses over and over. So it's definitely a good thing to be doing. Because you've been my help, in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Again, just remembering what he's done for us, it encourages you to keep doing it, to keep remembering, to keep following, and to keep trusting him, and just resting in that. And then you get to verse 8, and again, as my soul follows close behind you, or my soul follows hard after you. It just makes me think of just the many reasons that we should follow him, that we should pursue him, that we should chase him, spend our life just loving him and growing in him. This couple of verses just to throw at you guys. I was thinking of Paul in Philippians 3:13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. And it's just Paul, forgetting those things, as he said. He's just looking forward to following the Lord and serving him and being obedient to whatever he's called him to do. Somewhere, I think Hebrews, he says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's just lots of verses you could go through where he's just calling us to follow him, calling us to seek him. In fact, in another verse I was looking at, my first thought when I was thinking about doing this, I was going to speak on Matthew 4 or 5, Jesus is calling the disciples and he's telling them, come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And how many times he came up to people and just called them and invited them to follow him. Lots of invitations in the scripture. And it'd be wise of us, I think, to heed those. Getting back to my four questions I was asking myself as I was sitting with this. Does my life look like that? I guess that's a question we could all answer on our own. Probably sometimes, a little bit. Here and there maybe. Certainly not as much as it should. But what does that life look like was one of my questions. And just going through this passage here, I'm wondering if this is instructive to that end, and I think it is. Just taking some highlights, just going through the verses. In verse 1, I think you see acknowledgement, effort, a desire. In verse 2, he's looking, and there's a realization of who God is. Verse 3 talks about praise. 4 is maybe taking advantage of opportunity. 5 is he's praising and being fulfilled in doing so. Verse 6, you see him remembering and meditating. And verse 7 is rejoicing. And then verse 8, he's following. He's seeking. He's pursuing the Lord. And doing all of that, recognizing that your right hand upholds me. So what does that life look like? I think it looks, as in part, there's a little bit of a picture of the things that you should be doing, the different attributes of life that's lived in that degree. I also was noticing that the 18 times the word you or yours is used in this psalm. It's very God-directed. David's not really talking about himself at all. He's just looking at the Lord, and he's praising the Lord and referencing him. So should my life look like this? Obviously, the answer to that is yes, but I mean, God is God, and he's the only one that satisfies, and he's better than life, and he's so worthy of it. So yeah, my life should look like that. And what else is there? My other question is, why wouldn't my life look like that? What else do I have to do? What else is worthy of my time? This really isn't anything better. I was thinking of Peter, and he told the Lord, Lord, to whom else shall we go? I think he said, you have the words of eternal life. What else is there? Why wouldn't I do this? Why wouldn't I spend my life seeking the Lord early? In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, so they shall be filled. And in the tenses there, it's blessed are those who hunger continually and thirst continually after righteousness. Because he's worthy of it, he's deserving of it. And I think that's about all I have. If it wasn't too short, Nick. Perfect. All right. Well, I heard Andy went 7 minutes. I was just trying to beat Andy.